looking at my phone, and I just got a message from Wilson. So let me open it up and read. Isn't technology amazing? All the way from Kenya, Africa, we can hear from one of our missionaries during our service. That's pretty amazing. Thank God for that. Here we go. We today prayed for you and the church. Have a blessed day in the Lord's house. We love you all and thank you for everything. Greet all the congregation for us in the church. So consider yourselves greeted from Wilson. All right. You go ahead and take your copy of the scriptures and open with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is where we are going to be this morning. So let me see. I should have done this while I was at home, but I forgot to do that. So let's pull it up. Okay. We're getting there. John 60. There we go. It's always an iffy thing. All right. So John chapter 6, we're going to pick up our study this morning as we continue thinking about the teachings of Jesus to the Jewish followers. These followers have been following him for quite some time now. And this morning we're jumping right into a text that some might find of little significance, okay, in the chapter. I mean, you got the feeding of the 5,000, you got Jesus walking on water, and then we get to this part of the text. People say, you know what, you could actually maybe just skip right over that part of the chapter, and we wouldn't even miss it that much. Well, I need to tell you something. If I'm honest with you, standing up here behind the pulpit this morning, and that's always my desire to be 100% honest with you, I'm going to tell you that this passage of Scripture is one that caused me to do some thinking and brought some conviction to my life this week, okay? Now, perhaps it will do the same in yours, or maybe you don't struggle with this thing in your life like I have come to understand that I struggle with in my life. What it is that hit me between the eyes in our text this morning is in verses 41 and 43. Jesus talked about it twice, and that's what these people, these Jewish people, I mean, you can almost say they're famous for it. And I don't want to be famous for it, and I want to kind of bring it to an end in my life here this morning, or I've already tried doing it this week, but we're going to read our text in just a moment, and we're going to see in verse 41 and verse 43, it says, the Jews complained. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, in verse 43, do not murmur among yourselves. Now, complaining and murmuring, those are two words that should not describe the child of God. You think about it. As one who knows Jesus as their personal Savior, those two words should not be characteristic of our lives. Now, as I thought about my life, those two words, sometimes they do describe my life, probably more than they should. A couple of things I complain about the most. You might laugh at these things or think they're trivial. But one thing, and I noticed this as we were driving out to Illinois and driving back from Illinois, one of the things that bothers me a lot and I grumble about it is other drivers. You know, we're driving down the road, doing our own thing, going just maybe a little above the speed limit, keeping up with the flow of traffic, and somebody passes us, and then without even giving hardly enough room for them to cut in front of us, they cut in front of us. Now, we have this thing on our call called adaptive cruise. So as we're going, we got the cruise set, we're going along, minding our own business, and all of a sudden this car pulls in front of us. So what does the car do? It slows down. And I'm like, oh, man, where'd that person learn how to drive? They get their license out of a Cracker Jack box or something? Now, I think most of you would identify with that. I don't know how big Cracker Jacks are now, but when I was little, Cracker Jacks were a big thing. Okay, you always got that little prize inside the cracker Cracker Jack box, maybe they got their license from there. Or we're in a parking lot. You know, there's arrows on the lanes in the parking lot. They put those arrows there for a reason, so you could follow them and go the right direction. It makes it so much easier if you go the right direction, because then you don't have to try to turn in and back up and try to turn in and back up. You know, three or four times you got to back up because you're going the wrong direction. They're there for, and so somebody's coming the wrong way, so I scoot over to the middle. Instead of maybe I might normally be on the little right side of the road, but when they come in the wrong direction, I get right in the middle, maybe even on the left side a little bit, just so they know how I'm frustrated with them. I give them a dirty look. What'd you do that for? That's stupid. That I complain about. Like my wife, she's saying, yep, he does. There's another thing, and this will not surprise you at all. Most nights, I turn on the TV to watch the Yankees play. Oh, my goodness. They're like the worst team in baseball right now. And I'm not even joking. I'm being 100% serious. They are bad. And I say to my wife, that guy needs to be fired. He doesn't know what he's doing. I mean, he gets to manage in the All-Star game with a bunch of All-Stars, and he can't even win that game. He's got home run hitters that he could have asked to stay through the game and hit at the end in case there's a tie. What does he do? He picks guys who can't hit home runs to finish the game in a home run derby. What is with this guy? I complain. I'm in a little group, it's a big group actually, and I'm even an all-star contributor in this group. But a lot of my contributions are complaining about Aaron Boone and how terrible he is, and he doesn't know what he's doing when he manages the game. Never has, in my opinion. That, my friends, is complaining and grumbling and murmuring. It might be the truth, it might be a fact, but do I need to do it? Probably not. So as I thought about my life, and there's probably other areas that I grumble in. But you know what? Grumbling should not be a trait in the life of the child of God. And you might think that those aren't such bad things to complain or to grumble about. But here's the thing. If I let it go in those areas of my life, it's much more likely that complaining and grumbling is going to manifest itself in my life in other areas. So this week past, I prayed and I confessed and I asked God to help me not grumble. Now, I got to tell you, I struggled watching the Yankee games. 12-5 and 9-1. I just tried to bite my tongue. I even said, it's not even that important to watch it right now. It's hard. It becomes ingrained in our life. I think maybe, since we're being true and confessing things this morning, I might grumble now more than I did when I was younger. I mean, there is a movie called Grumpy Old Men. Maybe that's part of life. You just complain more the older you get. I don't know. But it shouldn't be part of our lives. That's what I'm telling you. And it's not just me telling you that. It's what Jesus told the Jews of his day. This word grumble, it's an interesting word. It's translated as gaguzo. It almost sounds like a grumbling word, doesn't it? Gaguzo. What makes it an interesting word is that it's the Greek word, and it's an, here you go, it's an onomatopoeia word. Anybody know what that is? Alexis, Timothy, Jim says he does. Give me an example. Oh, you got to make it really like what it's supposed to be. That's not making it like what it's supposed to be. That's who? Bang! You know, when I was growing up in the 70s, I went home every day from school and watched this TV show. Batman. Batman was great for showing onomatopoeia. Because every time he hit somebody or Robin hit somebody, it was pow, kapoof, bang. All these different words that are onomatopoeia. That's what this Greek word is. Gagouzo. Grumbling. Complaining. It's using words that include sounds that are similar to the noises the words refer to. So when John used this word gagouzo, his readers would see the word, read the word, hear the word, and know exactly what John meant. It was to them what watching Batman and Robin was to me in the 70s. We knew when Batman hit somebody. Yeah, he hit him hard. He hit him to take him out. Yeah, in the 70s, as a little kid, go Batman. I have to tell you this. My daughter, Rachel, when we lived in South Africa, used to watch Walker, Texas Ranger. We're watching it one night. And of course, what's Walker famous for? His karate, right? His fighting. So there's this scene where he gets in a fight with this guy. It happens two or three times during the show. And all of a sudden, I hear Rachel saying, "Go, Walker, go! Go, Walker, go!" They knew exactly what John was saying when he used that onomatopoeia word. We need to understand that this word grumbling is not a good word. We're going to read our text. Would you stand with me together this morning as we read, and then we'll ask God to bless our time together in His Word. John chapter 6, verses 41 through 50, from the screen, if you will. Then the Jews then complained about Him, that's Jesus, because He said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He says, 'I've come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in Me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning and we read this text, and it doesn't really seem like there's a lot in it. But as we break it down this morning, we will see that there is indeed a lot for us to learn from this passage of Scripture. As we live life, we have opportunity to represent You with our attitudes, with our actions, with our words. Lord, sometimes we do that well, and sometimes not so well. Father, all of what we do must be combined together and looked at as our testimony, our lifestyle, what the world sees when they look at us. Father, may it not be grumblers and complainers, but may it be those whose lives have been impacted by the love of God loved us enough to send his son to die in our place so that we might have everlasting life. Father, we have so much to be grateful for that we don't need to grumble and complain. Help us to learn that from the text, and whatever else your spirit might desire to teach us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, our words have the ability to greatly impact others, right? The things we say, and can I say that our words are not just audible anymore? We live in a world where we can write whatever we want, and anybody can read it, and anybody can see it. Social media is it's here forever, it's here to stay. So what we put down in social media, people are going to read it, and it's going to have an impact on who we are. The words that we have to say are very powerful. Let me read the words to a song that was popular a couple of years ago. The lyrics reminded me how we should use our words. It's a song by a group called Hawk Nelson. You might never have heard of them. They were popular for a period of time and went away, and then they came back, and I think they're away again now. So you'd have to search for it. But these are the words, just some of the words to this song. Let my words be the sound of your grace. I don't want to say a word unless it points the world back to you. I want to speak your love, not just another noise. I want to be your light. I want to be your voice. Let my words be life. Let my words be truth. I don't want to say a word unless it points the world back to you. Words can build us up. Words can break us down, start a fire in our hearts, or put it out. The words that we let come from our mouth or from our fingertips have the ability to greatly impact for good and for bad. It can start a fire or it can put it out. So let's get into the word this morning and see what we can learn from our text together. We read in verses 41 to 43 about the grumbling of the Jews. And what we had there is the reason for their grumbling. Just to help you remember the context of Jesus' opening challenge about their grumbling, let's do a little bit of review. Jesus has been teaching them some pretty heavy things. Okay, things that were likely contrary to what they had known from their religious leaders, or maybe even from their own personal background. Just quickly, we see in John 5:18 that Jesus told these Jews, hey, Jesus speaking, I am equal with God. Wow. That was foreign to them. In verse 19 of chapter 5, he says that his authority comes from the Father. In other words, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and supposedly their father as well, gave Jesus the authority that he has. Later on in that chapter, in verse 30, there were impressive witnesses to authenticate Jesus. Those witnesses include John the Baptizer, includes the Father, his Father, God the Father, and it includes the Scriptures. Those are pretty impressive witnesses, just to name three of them. Then they saw him in chapter 6 feed 20 to 25,000 people with virtually nothing. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. He took that and he gave 20 to 25,000 people an all-you-could-eat provision of fish and bread. The best fish they ever had, the best bread they ever had. And he's going to play off of that later on as he talks about him being the bread of life. He teaches about the bread of life. And he says that he is the source of life, especially spiritual life. They, in their minds, oh, you got nothing on Moses. Moses gave us manna every day for 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus said, uh-uh. Moses didn't give you that manna. That manna came from my Father. God the Father provided that manna for you in the wilderness, kept you alive as you wandered in the wilderness day after day after day after day. But not only did the Father give you that bread every morning, except for the Sabbath when you woke up, but He also has sent to you the bread of life. Who, by the way, Jesus said, is me. You got to understand that the Jews, their mind is boggled. In fact, they're trying to figure out, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? He's claiming equality with the Father. Yes, he was, and he had no bones about it. They had plenty of bones about it. They didn't like it. It went against their grain. It's not what they had learned growing up their whole lives. They didn't want Jesus to claim who he actually was. Jesus also said to them, I am the one who can give you eternal life. In fact, all who come to me, I will give eternal life. All that the Father sends to me, I will keep them. Jesus came to restore lost man to the Father. You know what that meant? That meant that Jesus is the Messiah. The problem was, he didn't fit their picture. They didn't like what the real Messiah looked like. Because you see, the real Messiah, he must come first as a suffering servant. They had suffered enough under Roman captivity. They didn't want any more of it. They wanted to skip over the suffering servant and get right on to the conquering king. But that's not what Scripture taught. That's not what Scripture said. You have to understand Scripture and let Scripture be the rule and the authority in your life. So Jesus interrupts their grumbling with teaching. The problem is, Jesus' teachings led to more grumbling. We've listed several things that Jesus confronted from their common religious beliefs of the day. You see, truth often puts truth proclaimers at odds with grumblers, a la Jason McGuire serving eight weekends in jail because he proclaims the truth. Those who proclaim the truth will be the target of those who grumble. Oh, why do you do that? You shouldn't do that. It's not necessary. It's ridiculous. It's silly. Don't do that. Why do you have to do that? It's what the Bible tells us we should do. Truth often puts truth proclaimers at odds with grumblers. But there's two specific things that set off their grumbling. Let me tell you what they are. First of all, his teaching that he is the source of life set them to grumbling. He said, I am the bread of life. Now, from his teachings he just delivered earlier on in chapter 6, it brought these people face to face with truth. The problem is, they didn't like the truth. They didn't like what he was saying, so they began to grumble. What he was teaching and what he was doing led them to the truth. They had it clearly portrayed for them. Jesus portrayed the truth to these people, and they didn't like it. So they continue to grumble and grumble and grumble. You see, why they were grumbling is because, and why they didn't like the truth is because they were resting in their own wisdom. They were resting in what they had clearly learned from the false teachers that surrounded them as they grew up. People that were taking the Word of God and twisting it for their own benefit. People that were taking the Word of God and misinterpreting it, perhaps in some cases not intentionally, but when you don't look at the Word of God and interpret it literally, you will often end up twisting it and taking it out of context. And that's what had these individuals so frustrated with Jesus. They had been taught by the wrong people who were supposed to be people that were in the know, but they were people who were doing things for their own gain, for their own popularity, for their own acknowledgement. So people would look at them and say, oh, there comes the high priest. Oh, look at that. He's a Pharisee. I can tell by the way he's dressed. Look at that guy, man. He is so... No. Those guys weren't looking at the scriptures that they had at their disposal and using them as God intended them to use the scriptures. They were resting in their own wisdom. Jesus now is standing before them, and he is opening scriptures in a way that they never heard before. They said, he teaches with one who has authority. You know why? Because he wrote it. He wrote it. He gave it to them. He delivered it to them. He could teach the Word of God because he is the Word of God. He's the living Word of God. So the living Word of God has great expertise with the written Word of God. You see, something that's common with grumblers is they promote their own wisdom. They promote their own teaching. They sometimes have believed it for a long time, but it doesn't line up with what is found in the pages of Scripture. Jesus said to them, I am the source of life. You go back to the Old Testament, guess what you find? That he is the source of life and light. So they didn't like that he said he was the source of life. They also didn't like the fact that in his teaching he said he stepped into creation from heaven. In fact, he stepped into his creation from the realms of heaven. So where do you see that, Pastor? Well, it says right there, which came down from heaven. I am the bread of life, which came down from heaven. That caused them to grumble because he was saying, I have come from heaven. In other words, you tell me, what is he saying by saying he came from heaven? I'm the Messiah. I'm God. That's what he's saying. And they were not happy with it. He said, the Father has sent me down from heaven to redeem lost mankind. This is the way their grumbling unfolded. They said, what do you mean you're the one who came down from heaven? Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph? On the surface, that may sound true. But in reality, it's not true. Do you know why it's not true? He's not the son of Joseph. From the world's perspective, he's the son of Joseph. That's what they think. Joseph and Mary are married, so Joseph must be his father. Joseph is not his father. Joseph knew that he wasn't his father. Mary knew who the father of her child was. Joseph was not the father because Jesus did not have an earthly father. Is not this Joseph? Is not this Jesus who's the son of Joseph? Nope, it's not. But they thought that was true. More grumbling. Whose father and mother we know? They thought they knew a lot, but in reality, not so much. They may have known Joseph because Joseph was the village carpenter and he was probably very good at what he did. They may have known Mary because before Mary became the mother of Jesus, what was her reputation? She was a woman of grace. She was a lady who was found to be well-favored, respected in the community, well-spoken of. But they assumed that Jesus was the result of a human birth. They didn't know and probably didn't even really care about the angelic visits and the prophecies that those visits produced concerning Jesus. They really didn't know much. No more than what was evident from a simple earthly observation. But it caused them to grumble. More grumbling. How is it then that he says, I've come down from heaven? He's Mary and Joseph's son. Who's he thinking? You know what? They saw Jesus a lot like we see these fake televangelists. I got to tell you, I've got very little respect, if any, for most of those guys. Because they don't use the Word of God. They don't tell you, let's open Scripture and see what it has to say. They just tell you what they think. And that's what the religious leaders of Jesus' day did too. So when Jesus started teaching them the truth from God's Word, it was not familiar to them because they didn't know it. How is it, he says, he comes down from heaven? They were certain that he didn't come down from heaven because, after all, they knew who his parents were. They may have had earthly wisdom, but you know what? In reality, they were ignorant of the promises that the Messiah will be born of a virgin. He didn't have an earthly father and would come from heaven with a very specific purpose to save his people from their sins. But because of their lack of knowledge, they grumbled. They complained. They were not willing to hear the truth or practice what was right, that which leads to growing in the truth. Now, it's interesting, as we read the text this morning, that Jesus didn't actually respond to their grumbling. He didn't answer their question. Sometimes it's best to ignore the negativity. But Jesus did something different. He offered truth instead. More truth, in fact, to them. I appreciate what MacArthur says in light of the second time Jesus rebuked them for their grumbling in our text this morning. He says this: rather than answer their confusion, Jesus commanded the Jews, "Do not grumble among yourselves." Now, can you imagine? They were huddled off together and they were, "Did you know? How do you?" Jesus read their minds and their hearts. And a lot of times, grumbling, how's grumbling done anyway? A lot of times, under the breath. What'd you say? Have you ever had to do that when somebody's grumbling about you or something? What'd you say? Oh, no, never mind. Nothing. Don't worry about it. The problem is, they couldn't do that with Jesus. Why are you grumbling among yourselves? Do not do it. He called for them to stop. MacArthur says, he called for them to stop mumbling complaints that reflected their rebellious and hard hearts. He had said and done enough. Think of all the miracles, even up to this point, that he's done. They've seen, they've witnessed, they've heard it through the grapevine, they've seen it themselves. He had done and said enough that had they been open and willing, they would have understood that he is indeed who he claims to be. He goes on to say this: thus, there was no point in responding to their muttering discontent and disrespect with a detailed defense. They had willfully hardened their hearts and would have only rejected the truth of his heavenly origin had he elaborated on it. You see, Jesus knew that sometimes the best thing is to not respond to the grumbling, but continue doing and speaking the truth. Well, we move on and we see that more truth caused further grumbling. We shouldn't be surprised, right? If they grumble at the first bit of truth, they're going to grumble at the next bit of truth. And the next bit of truth was, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Remember what the Jews relied on for their relationship with God? Anybody remember? What was their claim? We have Abraham as our father. Earlier in chapter 6, they talked about how they had Moses as their leader from God. But Jesus challenged them with the truth that only those that the Father draws will come to him. And that coming to the Father can only happen through Jesus. You know what that did? Are you ready for this? That made being a Jew very unimportant. Now, if you are a Jew and you think that you're the gateway to God, and that's what they did, they didn't take advantage of that. They were supposed to be a representative of God to the nations around them and lead them to the one true God, but they didn't. And before we get too hard on them, we also need to realize that we're a representative of God as well. And we're supposed to do the same thing with the people who live around us, the world. We're supposed to draw them to God. The Jews didn't do that, and they counted on the fact that they were Jews, God's people, by the way, right? That's what they saw themselves as. And they were. God called them. They were nothing until God called them, but they put a lot of stock and a lot of pride in the fact that they were God's people. They just failed in what they were supposed to do as God's people. Jesus challenged them. He said to them, only those that the Father draws will come to the Father. And that drawing, that pulling, that bringing them, that leading them to the Father only came in one way. Through Jesus. Through the one who they're grumbling about. Okay? They didn't like that. They didn't want to hear that. So they complained. They grumbled. You see, they were descendants from Abraham, but they needed faith in Jesus to make them right with the Father. Here's some things to think about that doesn't matter what your heritage is, doesn't matter who your parents are, doesn't matter where you go to church, these things are true. First of all, man is helpless to gain his way back to God. Anybody know what we would call that in theological terms? Total depravity. Man can't make himself right with God. He can't do anything to get himself back on the right path. Man is unable to respond to the Father unless the Father sovereignly brings him to himself. You know what we would call that in theological terms? Election. Humans cannot initiate their own reconciliation to God. There is nothing we can do in ourselves to become reconciled to God. It is a work 100% fully of God to us. MacArthur says, if God did not irresistibly draw sinners to Christ, no one would ever come to him. Does that sound familiar? You've heard me say that many times, but sometimes it helps when you hear it from somebody else. So MacArthur says it. If God did not irresistibly draw sinners to himself, no one would come to him. I know some of you may be saying, Pastor, that sounds like Calvinism. Can you hear it? I hope I'm not hearing grumbling. But I've heard it. In our last church, there was this one lady. You're not a Calvinist, are you? I said, well, you know what? I believe what the Bible teaches. And just to set the record straight, John Calvin, who Calvinism is named after, he wasn't a Calvinist either, because he was dead and in the grave when they came up with the 5 points of Calvinism. He was a biblicist. He believed in the sovereignty of God. And that's what Calvinism is. We believe in the sovereignty of God. Call it what you like. But my friends, the truth is what the Bible teaches. And that is what we are all about here at Calvary Baptist Church. We make no apology for standing on the truth of God's word. We make no apology for who Jesus is and for who Jesus says or who he claims to be and what you must do to be saved. But you know what? That's going to lead to grumbling. It just does. Again, when we lived in South Africa, our church was known for being a church that stuck to the Bible. People would leave our church for some reason, and you know what they would say? If you want the Bible taught straight like it should be taught, you need to go to Grace Baptist Church, because that's where you'll get it. Another guy said, oh, you guys, you're too much Bible here in this church. What is the church for? I was told when I taught Bible education at the Tableview High School that I taught too much Bible. I said, well, what's the class called? Bible education. If you don't want me teaching Bible, then find somebody else, because that's all I'm going to teach. That's what we stand for here, and that's what we stand on at Calvary Baptist Church. Grumble if you like, but we're going to stand on the Word of God. Now, let's keep moving because we're running out of time. The results of grumbling, we see it in verses 45 through 50. We don't want to justify grumbling or complaining in any way, but it's clear that Jesus, God, took their grumbling and turned it into a teaching time that would give them life transformational truth if they would listen to Him and do it. So what does Jesus do? He communicates the means of true salvation to them. Jesus communicates how to be saved. He says to them, in the passage of Scripture that we're reading, you know, listen, your children, they're going to be taught by God. And they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And they might be thinking, what do you mean all children are going to be taught by God? He's actually quoting Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13 here, where it says, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Let me ask you a question. What is the only way to have peace with God? There he says, surrender. Jesus. Surrendering to Jesus. Jesus himself said it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The only way to the Father is through Jesus. The only way to peace with God is through Jesus. So he revealed to them in the Jewish scriptures this truth that they were complaining and grumbling about. The prophets declared the truth of Jesus. Jesus was not foreign in the Old Testament. In the Jewish scriptures that they had copies of, Jesus was there. It's recorded in the scriptures that the Jews had available to them at their disposal. I mentioned it when we read Psalm 23, that parents of Jewish children were responsible to teach their children and to lead them in the recitation of scriptures. To write it on their hearts, if you will. That's what they were supposed to do as parents. We see this play out in the New Testament. Anybody remember a guy by the name of Timothy? He was Paul's protege, if you will. Many of you have probably memorized 2 Timothy 3:16. Anyone want to quote it for us this morning? Starts with all, yeah? Don't be afraid. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. That was verse 17 as well. But we also need to look at what verse 15 says. Sometimes we see the verses that surround these passages that we've memorized, they're almost like left out in the cold. Verse 15 says, and that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. What holy scriptures is Paul talking about that led Timothy to salvation? The only ones he had at his disposal, the Old Testament. The ones that he had memorized, that he had in his brain from a childhood, that his grandmother and his mother had taught him and drilled into him. Jesus revealed in the Jewish scriptures the truth that if you want to be right with the Father, you have to do it through me. You know what that is? For the Jews, that was radical reality. What Jesus says next, we could say rocked their world. He said this, "Anyone who has heard and learned truth from God the Father will come and follow me." Oh man, that was not what they were expecting to hear from him. Anyone who has heard and learned truth from God the Father will come and follow me. This makes me think of a day when I was a senior in Bible college when Dr. Schlegel came in looking like the cat that had swallowed the canary. He could hardly contain himself. I mean, he was chuckling. He had this grin on his face. So I said to him, I said, "Dr. Schlegel, what's going on?" He then told the class, he says, "I just ordered a book that's going to blow the minds of next year's freshmen." He was like that. So he told us what the book was and how it was going to destroy their minds. You see, Dr. Schlegel, or we called him Iron Joe, his goal was to cause just enough confusion in your mind so that you would go back to your dorm room and study the scripture so you could go back to class the next day and prove him wrong. That was his goal. So what was he doing? He was getting us into the book. We were looking at, that's not right. That's not what I've been taught. That's not what. And when we studied scripture, you know what? He's right. That is what the Bible says. I don't know why that they taught me that and whatever, but that's what the Bible says. He was such a legend that they made a t-shirt of him. And on the back, some of the things he said in class. Let me read them to you. They rocked our world, okay? Raising your hand and coming forward doesn't save you. It just wears out the carpet. We have trichotomists on campus. I pray for them daily. Do you know where that theory belongs? Right over there in the trash can. You're single, or you're saved and you're single. Two grace gifts. Here's one that he loved. We weren't so keen on it, but he said this, "If you're not sucking your thumb by the end of the hour, I've failed you." Being submissive isn't the problem. It's being submissive to a sinner that is. Here's one. Satan knows scripture well. His advantage is you don't. Ooh, that hurt. But it's true. Hence, phroneo. Our job isn't to reform the government. Careful. It's to preach the gospel. Yeah. Can you imagine that the people of the early church thought that they were going to reform the government of the Romans? They would end up on a cross or somewhere else, tortured for their faith, which was fine. But their goal was not to reform the government. Their goal was to preach the gospel. He liked to say this one too. I remember him saying it. "You're a dirtbag sinner." What? "I'm a Bible college student." "You're a dirtbag sinner." Reality. He had a way of bringing us back to reality. And then the last one I have on my shirt says, We pop versus the world pops pills. You see, Dr. Schlegel loved to rock our world. Jesus rocked the world of these Jewish people. He says to them, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." You guys, you're looking through the scriptures and you want to find life. I'm right here in front of you, he said. Come to me, follow me, live for me, learn from me. They wouldn't. You see, when they were confronted with the truth of Scripture, even though it was radical, they refused to believe it. So there's a reasonable conclusion that must be drawn. Jesus explains a simple truth to them. And though I say it's simple, it falls under the radical teaching that we talked about. This is this last statement in verse 46. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. You see what Jesus was saying? No one, not any earthly person, has seen the Father. And the Jews would agree with that. I mean, even their greatest leader, Moses, never saw the Father face to face. But the one who is from God, the bread of heaven sent from the Father, sent from heaven, he has seen the Father. Jesus has seen the Father. He's making another claim to deity, and they knew exactly what he was saying. And he didn't stop there. He took them even deeper. In verses 47 through 50, Jesus confirms the outcome of salvation. Those that believe in Jesus have everlasting life. This word believe is the Greek word pistuo. It's not the simple concept of giving into a truth or just mentally giving over to it. It means to be fully persuaded about something. In this case, it is actually being fully persuaded that Jesus is who he claims to be and is the only means to be reconciled to the Father. Those who believe in Jesus have everlasting life. And then Jesus brings the discussion full circle back to the radical truth where he says again, "I am the bread of life," with a little object lesson as a caveat. Your fathers ate of the bread, the manna, which you thought was from heaven. And guess what? They're dead. You come to me and eat of the bread of life. You will never die, but have everlasting life. Grumblers can grumble all they want, but you know what? It will not change the truth. Rather, the truth is what changes the grumbler. Jesus is teaching here to those who are grumbling, those Jews, was designed to change them and help them see the truth, follow the truth, and accept this gift of everlasting life. The teachings for them were hard to take. It went against their grain. It wasn't what they were used to. It wasn't what they thought was right. That was at the heart of their grumbling. It wasn't their way. But Jesus said, we have to do it God's way. The heart needs to be convinced that it's God's way. It's in the pages of Scripture. You see, when confronted with truth, as Jesus taught these Jews, and the rest of what Scripture teaches us, may we turn from grumbling. May we be obedient and submissive to the Word of God. God has given us so much through His Son, through our Savior. It doesn't fit us to grumble. Grumbling doesn't look good on us. In fact, we are far more effective in presenting the gospel, sharing the truth, when we are grumble-free. As blessed as we are, let us determine this morning with the help of the Holy Spirit to yield to the Word of God, to live joyfully as we gather to worship. to learn from the Word of God, and then go out to serve. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Now, I've admitted I grumble more than I should. I grumble about things that don't even matter in reality. Help me not to grumble. Others may grumble about things in their life that they believe is so important. May we be confronted with the truth of God's word and not be grumblers. As we go forth as individuals who have been saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, whose lives have been transformed, who have been granted the gift of everlasting life, all of those things should make us joyful people. And when we're joyful people, we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's so much more appealing coming from a joyful individual rather than a grumbler. Lord, help us not to grumble, but to serve you well and serve you faithfully. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.